Can I pray for us before we start? Father, we come from busy weeks, I'm guessing, from a lot of noise. And I pray that you would quiet our hearts and help us to listen. Not just the congregation, but me. Help me to hear from your Spirit as I speak these words. And not just this congregation, but congregations all over. And for preachers who are preaching the word right now, even perhaps getting ready to stand behind a pulpit in their own churches. I pray for Paul at Augsburg Lutheran and the celebration they're having today and bringing in a new associate pastor. Thank you for that. And I pray that you give him power to preach. For Van Nelson, who's preaching at the Baptist Church as a transitional pastor, new and making changes and helping people think, I pray that you would encourage his heart and help those people to listen well. Father, help me to say words that will encourage your people today. Maybe wound them a little bit, but that they would hear grace and this call to listen, to hear from our good and faithful Father. Be with us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read a verse from the book of Haggai. You know that is where we are. We started last week in Haggai. Chapter 1, verse 12 is where I want to take you. Book of Haggai is one we don't look at very often. It's in the Old Testament. It's like three books from the end of the Old Testament, if you want to find it. Haggai, chapter 1, verse 12. We'll look at more verses, but just to start us off, it says this at the very end, just the last few words, it says this, "And the people feared, revered, honored. They feared the Lord." Simple question I have this morning for you is, do you fear the Lord? Do you fear the Lord? Luther made it very clear a long time ago, there's a difference between servile fear and filial fear. I don't mean, are you afraid of God? I hope that's not what we're talking about here. I mean a filial, a familial, a fatherly fear. Like, I don't want to disappoint this God who loves me this much. I worship, I adore, I revere, I honor this God. Do you? Do you fear the Lord? I've got this theory. I love this church. I mean, you've figured that out over the last 8 months I've been here. But we have this thing, like in a lot of churches, we have some of that about us, and we're willing to share that. This is a beautiful thing, not a bad thing, right? Well, the whole beauty of the church series I was doing was to call us together and to say, this is exactly the kind of people that God puts together and then says, rally around one thing, the beauty of Jesus and the cross. So I love that we have different opinions on politics and ethics and God himself and how we raise our children, how much money we should give away and how much freedom we give our kids at what ages, right? We have different opinions pretty much on everything. My theory, though, is though in this, when I ask this question that I'm about to ask, that all of you will raise your hand, unless you're just not one of those people who raises their hands. But you're thinking the same thing, right? I know we're Presbyterians, we can't raise our hands. I get it. But you know, you would agree with what I'm about to say. What if God spoke to you? Here's the situation. How many of you are sitting at breakfast tomorrow morning? Or I don't know, maybe this evening you're laying on the roof of your house looking at the stars. Anybody do that kind of stuff? Just me? All right, I think it's awesome. Just laying out there. Maybe you're in your cubicle tomorrow. Okay, wherever you're at, you're sitting there, you're doing your work, you're just resting, you're relaxing, maybe you're listening. I don't know what you're doing. And then you just feel this breeze, just whoosh, and your hair's moving a little bit. You're inside even. Okay, you're just feeling this, and then whoosh, and this whoosh, and it started to blow, like your clothes are, you're feeling this huge thing. And you look up, and inside even, or outside, the clouds are, and then they start to roll back. You know, like you read in one of those books of the Bible, he's rolling back like a scroll, and this blinding light is just, it's just on, you just can't hardly. And then you hear this voice like a thousand waterfalls, like the voice of thunder, and it tells you to do something. I don't know what it tells you to do. It tells you, call your mother. She hasn't heard from you in a while. Okay? It says, go to California right now, or Canada, or Florida. Just go and wait words for me. Buy that particular stock. Whatever it is that this voice tells you, how many of you be like, maybe 30 seconds of, okay, was I really drunk last night? Maybe that's about it, right? But you're like, I'm in. Yes? If that kind of thing happens, I'm guessing even the non-Christians that are here, and by the way, we have non-Christians with us too, atheists here, don't even believe in God. If that kind of thing happens, like, you instantly, you're not an atheist anymore, are you? Like, whatever you say, whoever you are, I'm in. That kind of, if God speaks, if that kind of speaking happens, if you literally hear God telling you to do something, pretty much you're going to do it, no questions asked. So I need to ask this question to a bunch of non-charismatic, non-Pentecostal people. Do you believe that God still speaks? And if so, are you listening? Are you listening? You know, one of our missional measures is to listen expectantly, as if we might actually hear from God, expecting him to speak to us. So I want to read this passage to you. It's in Haggai chapter 1, starting in verse 12. We're going to read through it, and then I want to show you what happens, this glorious moment in the life of Israel. From last week to this week, you're going to see this great thing that happens. Look at verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people, you hear this? Feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message to the Lord, of the Lord, to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. And they came and they began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. All right, so let me give you a little bit of quick reminders to who these people are. Zerubbabel, remember, he is the governor of this land at this time. He's the kingly figure a long time ago, about 20 generations ago. His great, you can figure it out, grandfather was Solomon. Okay, he's in the line of the guy who builds the temple of Yahweh. He's an important person. Okay, then we've got Joshua. Joshua is the high priest. He's in the line of Aaron, Zadok. He's in this priestly line. His job is to fill the temple with priests and to work, to serve, to guard, to shamar and avad, to guard and to serve in the temple. That's his work. And then we've got this group of people they're calling the remnant, right? These are the 42,000 plus. You know, and plus the servants and the singers, 50,000 people who left the land and they're coming back. These are the important people. Their job was to worship in the temple. We've got the builder of the temple. We've got the one who serves in the temple. And we've got those who are supposed to sing and worship. All of these people are big deals. And I think Haggai is bringing them up again, often, so often actually, because he wants this direct tie to the temple. He wants them to actually hear him. All of them, listen. Actually, at this point in time, little hermeneutics lesson, right? They've already heard from him, right? Remember, there's different worlds. Those of you who took the hermeneutics class, remember there's us as we're interpreting, and then we're interpreting some event that took place a long time ago. But there's this other world called the author's world, and the author is telling a story about something that already happened. So when he says they obeyed the Lord, remember, it's already happened, but now he's writing it maybe for another generation, maybe just 20 minutes later. Maybe they obeyed the Lord, but they're not listening now, or maybe it's for 100 years later. We don't know exactly who this is written for, but it's written for people after the time of those who have obeyed. Maybe the same people, but later nonetheless. These people here have already listened and obeyed, but here's the recording of that event. Right in the middle of verse 12, they obeyed. They obeyed the voice of the Lord. The people feared the Lord. It's the same in verse 14 again. Look at that. The remnant came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. They heard from God and they obeyed. Let me back up in the story again. Some of you might not have been here last week. Some of you were here last week, but a whole week has passed. And a lot happens in a week, right? If you're anything like me, I don't remember what happened in the sermon. Like, good grief. Just remember this. The people had been exiled for decades. Remember, we had the cross as our center point. In 586, Israel got exiled. And in 722, Judah got exiled. These people have been taken to another land, the land of Babylon and Assyria. Okay, they're in this completely different land. It's miles, hundreds of miles away from the temple of God. And they're there, and they've been deprived of Yahweh's presence. At least that's how they would have understood it. And it's killing some of them. We want to be near the temple. We want to be near God. And so it was killing them so much that the emperor, Cyrus, said, look, guys, you can go home. Remember, he comes, the Medo-Persian, after the Assyrian Empire, after the Babylonian Empire. Now we got a Medo-Persian Empire. And he says, go ahead and you can go back home. And they go back home and they're excited. They're going to start building the walls. They're going to start building the temple and all this, right? They're doing this stuff, but life. Life, stuff got in the way. I mean, sure, some hostile neighbors made things a little bit more difficult for them, but most of it's just everyday malaise, just an everyday busyness. Just there's things to do, right? There's kids that you got to take to the ballet. I'm guessing Israelites had ballet. I don't know. There are doctor appointments to schedule and brake jobs for their Volvo and sick mothers and a few weeks of depression that really kind of put them behind and everything and that concert they really wanted to go, the vacation that they've been saving up for. These things, just regular good, bad, whatever things. They had these great intentions when they started, didn't they? We read about that last week. They were running the race. Remember last week, the running the race? We had Chandler run in. We had the kids all up front talking about how fast they were. They were running the race. They could see the finish line. They were going for it. Remember the running and they're on the right road. And now they're not running anymore, are they? In fact, they might not even remember the route they're supposed to run. They've just become sidetracked with everyday life. And so God comes to them, and I showed you five different times this particular phrase shows up in the book of Haggai, and he says this, well, do you remember the phrase? Give heart to your road. Give heart to your road. You go ahead and look at it. It's in verse 5 if you've got a Bible. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In my NIV, it translates it, give careful thought to your ways. King James says, consider your ways. Think about this. The Hebrew says very clearly, levevkam el darakekam. Right? Give heart to your road. Where are you going, people of God? This is what Haggai's saying. Where are you going? You had such good plans. How are they coming? Has the harvest that you expected come through? You know, you've done the right stuff. Have you been doing the right stuff? Is the money stretching far enough? And I think we could ask the same question of us, couldn't we? Seems a legitimate question to follow up from this. Did you get everything you wanted out of life? How is the marriage? Is it everything you expected? Are your kids deeply in love with Jesus? Are you getting intimacy as often as you expected? Are you making the salary you expected? Are you truly happy? And some of you are thinking, whoa, 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 wait a second. Did you just make the connection with my priorities and the way my life ended up? That's a little bit too direct of a connection here. And we're going to get to that because there's definitely some questions. Okay, and Haggai's, he's an interesting guy, but he fits really well into this Old Testament. Haggai really thinks that if you don't prioritize, if you don't do these things, then these things are not going to come. That this thing, like there's no rain, it's because you didn't prioritize well. We're gonna ask that question on sermon 4 in this, because there's a long list of things where he says, if you do this, you're gonna get this, if you do this. And so we really want to tackle that. But for right now, let's just stop and just ask this question. Are we considering our ways? Because there is at least some tie that you might see. Right? If you don't save your money, then you're not going to have money, right? There's some tie in between your priorities. Have you given heart to our road, to your road? And the cool thing in our story, which doesn't happen often in the Old Testament, so it's a very cool thing, is that they actually do give heart to their road. Like they hear, they've listened. They're obeying the voice of the Lord. They fear the Lord. They came and they began to work. And this is supposed to be exciting. You're supposed to read this and be like, they listened. Israel listened. Do you believe this? The people of God are actually doing what they're called to do. It's exactly what we want to hear in these kinds of stories. So the prophet comes. He reminds them of their lackadaisical approach to things. And they go, you know what? You're absolutely right. We've got to change. We got to do this. And they do. So you can imagine where I might go next, right? It's meddling time, right? Because the Bible speaks for us, too. It's not written to you, but it is written for you. There's a lot that we can learn from this. I assume you believe that God still speaks. Do you have the privilege every week of hearing from God? I don't know. Maybe you come to a particular place every single week and someone stands up front having spent hours and hours working in the Bible and gives you some kind of a call from God. Do you ever have that particular privilege? Maybe one week it's, I don't know, Pastor Heather or Pastor Amy or Pastor Mike or Pastor Jace or maybe it's Allison or Davin or somebody. Do you have that privilege to hear from a prophet? I don't mean someone who's predicting the future, but someone who's telling forth the word of God. Do you get the privilege that you have here? So many others don't get this. This is not my chance to say, hey, listen to me, obey everything that I say. That's not what's going on here. But neither do I want to denigrate what's happening right now. As the word of God goes forth, there's something powerful here. And we should be listening. We should be hearing. This isn't just some regular routine. Right now, that's me. But God has given you someone to hear. Maybe on the way home, you'll be listening to someone else, and he's saying, listen, hear, do something. So I've got a few things that I want you to take home with us. With this text and what we've heard today, three, four things that we can take to heart this week. The first thing is, get rid of the competition. Get rid of the competition. There's so much competing for our listening, isn't there? There's so much noise. You know, before refrigerators, anybody remember that time? Anybody willing to? Okay, a couple people. All right, before refrigerators, by the way, before refrigerators, they had like watches, they had other things, but they didn't have refrigerators. And at least up north, they had the lakes and the lakes would freeze over and they had these things called ice houses. Anybody ever been in an ice house? Yeah, okay. So ice houses are basically, they're just small houses that are like refrigerators. There's no windows. There's a little door, and on the door, it's like it's really tight. So there's nothing to get out. And they take the ice from the lakes. They cut out these big blocks and they put them in the ice houses. They cover it all with sawdust, right, in order to keep it there. And sometimes this ice would not melt until like midsummer. It would last a long time, and they were able to keep their food in and stuff. So one day, someone was in there working like normal, bringing the food in and stuff like that, and they lost their watch. They lost their watch. And so everybody's in there, they're raking the sawdust, they're trying to find it. Nobody's doing anything. And they're just like, okay, I guess it's, you know, there's no way to be able to, we can't do anything. So they go back to work, and it's lunchtime, and this little kid who's working there too, I don't know about, you know, child work laws or anything like that. Anyway, he goes in, I don't even know how true the story is, to be honest, but anyway, he goes in, and he opens up the door, and he goes in, and he closes the door back up, and 2 or 3 minutes later, he comes back out. He just walks back out. He's got the watch. And it's like, huh, good job. Like, how did you find this watch? What happened? Thank you. How did you find this watch? And he says, okay, here's what I did. I walked inside here. I closed the door. And I got down. And I just put my ear to the ground. And I just listened. And when it was all quiet, I could finally hear up the watch, walk back out. Sometimes you just have to stop, right? You have to stop and listen. Everything has to be quiet. How many of you are just running a million miles an hour? Just, there's so much going on. There's so much noise. I found this little video, and Edward was nice enough to spend hours working on getting this 30-second or 45-second clip. Watch this and tell me what you think.
Get any direction on what to do about the job today?
No, actually, I didn't. I don't know what the deal is. It's like God is trying to ignore me or something.
Look familiar? Asking God to answer a question for us with all the noise. And it's not, like right now you're here, and but it's not just me you need to be listening to. It's, what about the time that you spend just you and God, just quietly? Where you're reading your Bible and you're hearing, you're stopping and you're saying, Lord, I want to hear from you. Speak to me. How much time are you spending with God alone? Just you and God. Are you listening to that still, small voice? So the first thing I want us to take away is listen. Are you listening? To answer that question, are you listening? And get rid of the competition. The second one is listen carefully, expectantly maybe, listening. I know you're used to hearing sermons and you're used to your 2 minutes in the Bible. And sometimes you come here and you're just like, okay, I've done my thing, I'm doing it. Like, I don't think anyone here is just doing their duty, but sometimes the preacher just keeps talking like he made his point a good 20 minutes ago, right? He could be done. You know, other preachers, like, you know what I'm talking about, right? And you just stop listening, but maybe there's something that God really wants you to hear. There's a story of Franklin Roosevelt, you know, the president, right? And he has to do all of these, like, you know, these receiving lines afterwards where people come in and he just shakes hands and they go by and shakes hands. And he always says something and he doesn't think anybody's ever listening. So one day he's like, you know what? I want to find out if anybody's really listening to what I say, because they're so, you know, in awe of him and they just want to say something really. And so he starts at the very beginning of the line. People are coming through. There's, you know, 100 people coming through. And he says to each one of them as they go, I murdered my grandmother this morning. He says, and he gets the same responses almost from every single one. Marvelous. Keep up the good work there, sir. We're proud of you. God bless you, sir. Like all the way through. And then finally, near the end of the line, the ambassador of Bolivia, okay, nonplussed, but just kind of leans over. He says, I murdered my grandmother this morning. And he says, like, I'm sure she deserved it, sir. Right? Like, he's like, finally, somebody. Like, listening is an art. We don't listen. Usually we listen just enough to be able to respond in a way that we wanted to respond before we started listening. You know what I'm saying, right? We already know what we're going to say. It's not really listening. It's just me talking, listening to really hear, listening expectantly. We have to stop. We have to stop and pay attention to what's being said. So get rid of the competition. Listen carefully. And then three, don't just listen. Act. Right? God doesn't want us just to listen to him. That's not what he means when he says listen. What are you going to do with what you hear? You remember the sermon series that I started with. Yeah, you don't remember last week. You sure don't remember 8 months ago when I started, right? That sermon series where we were talking about these life apps, these phone apps. And it was all based on this one verse in James. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but what? Do what it says. Paul says the same thing to the Roman church. For it's not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the Lord, of the law, will be justified. God doesn't care if you're listening to me right now with no intention of internalizing it, of turning, of doing what you've been called to do. Let me put this in terms I think that we can immediately grasp if you've been a parent in any way. You call upstairs, downstairs, wherever your children's room is. You call downstairs. For me, it's Davin. Davin's the last of my children still in the home, but, you know, different times, different other kids. Davin! Come on down. Okay, I go back to doing what I'm doing, right? And 2 or 3 minutes later, I go, Davin! And I hear back something like, I heard you the first time, Dad. Now, I don't know how your families work, but my children don't do that anymore. I don't remember, because it was probably 15 years ago, one of my children tried something like that. Right? I heard you the first time, and he felt the incredible Hulk come up in his father as I walked up, picked him up. I don't know what I did, but you know, the rat. Like, it's fine if they've got the earplugs in and they're working upstairs or in the basement, the door's closed, and you know they can't quite hear you. Oh, sorry, Pop, I didn't hear what you said. That's a totally different thing. But if you respond, I heard you the first time, I'm not asking whether you heard me. I wanted you to act. Do what I said. Out of reverential fear, probably not horror, but out of an honoring, out of an obedience to their father. Because when I speak, I kind of expect action. So can I say this? When God speaks, I don't think he just wants to hear that you heard him. I think he wants you to act. There's the story of Sir Leonard Wood, and he was asked to come to the king's palace for dinner, and the king they hit it off. It was such a great time, and so they spent all this time together, and it was wonderful. And so he asked, someone sent an invitation to Sir Leonard Wood for the very next day. I want you to come have dinner with me again, and the next day, the king is walking in the palace, and he sees Sir Leonard Wood there, and he's like, "What are you doing here?" And Sir Leonard Wood's like, What do you mean? What am I doing here? I got an invitation. He said, "Yeah, I sent you an invitation, but you didn't respond." And he says these words, which I think are so choice. "A king's invitation is never to be answered, sir, but to be obeyed." Like, you sent me an invitation. Of course I'm coming. You've said to do something. I'm going to do it. So don't just listen. Act. Okay, get rid of the competition, listen carefully, and don't just listen, act, do something. How many of you are thinking right now, "Yeah, but I haven't been listening real well. I haven't been doing that for so long. Like, I don't even know, I'm not even sure what I think about God, to be honest, right now. I don't, we've got this thing, and he's not listening." You know, God calls us to listen, but he's not that God who is angry at you for not listening. It's kind of like a GPS. You know, I don't know if you're anything like me. When I'm listening to my GPS, I'm also listening to a podcast. Anyone? Some nerdy thing. It's going to be Bible Project or Relevant Magazine or some NPR-ish thing, right? I'm listening to my TED Talk, and I've got that in my ear, and I'm hearing, and I've turned the phone so it just gets little beeps when it tells me to turn and do things like that. And sometimes I realize I have no idea where I am. Just driving along, you have no idea. And here's what I would expect, right? I turn off my podcast. Okay, I could pause my podcast for a second. I listen. And what would you expect? I mean, if it were me and I was sitting in the driver's seat, in the passenger seat, and I'm telling the driver, "Turn left. Okay, make a right. No. Turn around. No. Make a U-turn." Like, for 5 minutes. When they finally say, "Wait, what were you saying?" Here's me. Like, forget it. I've been telling you for 5 minutes to turn around. You're an idiot. You're a moron. Like, I'm not, forget it. You figure it out. You get your ADC map out and figure out where A14. You figure out how you're supposed to go. I'm not doing it anymore. This is not what your GPS does it? What do you hear as soon as you get there? Recalculating. make your next U-turn. It's not even mean. It doesn't even say, make your next U-turn, idiot. Right? Although that would be kind of a cool, like, I'd like that app. That would be neat. God is like that. He says, hey, it's okay. You haven't been listening? Listen. I'm right here. Go ahead. Make the U-turn. It's not too late. I'm right here. I'm ready to listen. Maybe you haven't been listening, but it's not too late. I'm going to take care of you. If you just follow me, I'm going to get you where you want to go. I can get you back on the road again. I can show you where the finish line is. You can, if you just listen, I'll take you there. And let me show you this very clearly in verse 13. It just got done saying that the whole remnant obeyed, that the people feared, revered, respected, honored, and worshiped the Lord. They did what he said, and God gives Haggai a message. He says, tell them, Haggai, I am with you. We're going to focus on that a lot next week, but can I just take a little aside here? Isn't that really what all of us want? To know that God is with us? And can I remind you of this that you hear every single Sunday, at least if I'm on this platform? That God was with us? That he came into all the noise and all the filth, and he made himself small and took on the form of a man and walked this life with us and was tortured on a Roman torture device and gave up his life for us, and 3 days later he got up from the dead. Don't make that something that's just casual and part of, you know, of course he got up from the dead. He got up from the dead. That doesn't happen. He rose again as the first fruits of our salvation. And he gave us the Spirit. And the Spirit indwells us. When he says, I am with you, he means I am with you. I'm walking beside you. Might be a perfectly fine analogy. I'm right there. I'm telling you what you should do. Are you listening? And it's not just with us. Pleased with us, which is what we want, isn't it? The pleasureful presence of God. We want the blessings of God enough. We want God to be pleased. He's our Father. We love him. We want him here. And I think that promise that God is pleased with us, that he wants us, that he'll be with us, is all the way through the New Testament. It's not just some Old Testament theme. John says, if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. He hears you. God will repay, this is Romans, Paul speaking, God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. There is a bad side, but for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth, our earlier sermon series, and continues in it, looks at the perfect law and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So what area is God speaking into your life right now? Are you hearing from him? Are you listening expectantly? If we're going to say yes to Jesus with our whole lives, we have to hear him talking. We can't say yes if we don't know what he's asking us to do. Are you listening expectantly? How many of you heard the word of the Lord last week around this time and acted on it? How many of you thought, I'm going to go home and I'm going to take my big jar full of rocks and I'm going to reprioritize. I'm going to throw them out. You remember from last week. If you don't, just look at last week's. I'm going to put the biggest stones in first. I'm going to go home and I'm going to look at my calendar. I'm going to say, oh my goodness, this thing is full and I don't see anything, no time scheduled for me to just listen to God. Are you prioritizing? I don't know what area of your life needs that. Men, are you prioritizing your wife? Have you brought peanut butter to the crisis control? I think they're asking for peanut butter. That's a priority. That's an important thing. Have you thought about that? It's stewardship season. You know, next week you're going to come forward. Allison just told us about this. You're going to come. I don't know exactly what this is new for me, but you're going to come and you're going to bring your pledges with you. This is, you have to stop and think. You can't just write, I'll just write in something. No, you're supposed to stop and think and pray and ask God, how can I be courageously generous this next week for the next year? thinking about this and then bring it here with expectancy. What will God do with this? Why are you using your M&Ms? I mean, I told all of you to put it all over Facebook. I only saw one. What's wrong with all of you? I don't use Facebook. I know, whatever. Instagram. I don't, somewhere. What am I going to do with my M&Ms? How will I use them? How will I share them courageously, even if it means I don't get as much? How about these? Are you meek and gentle? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Are you practicing mercy? Are you a peacemaker? Are you rejoicing when you're persecuted? Are you reconciled with everybody around you that you can be? How are your eyes and your hands doing? Are they seeing and doing what they're supposed to be doing? Are you actively seeking ways to love your enemies? How much did you give to the needy last week? Are you praying? Are you fasting consistently? What is all this? Are you not worrying, are you? All of those are from that great sermon, just the first half of that great sermon that Jesus preached in Matthew chapter 5. That's what he's calling us to. Are you doing those things? Are you listening? I could ask it this way, like I started this whole sermon with, do you fear the Lord? Because those who fear God do what he says. Right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge put into action. It's living life well. It's being in charge of the domain. It's being representatives of God. It's wisdom. Fear of the Lord is wisdom. It's acting well. We know that in our natural state, there's no fear of God before our eyes. Romans tells us that. But we aren't in our natural state, Christians. We're in a covenant with God, the God of the universe, and the God who's huge and transcendent and also imminent and right here with you and loves you intensely. We fear God, don't we? Do you agree that a king's invitation is never to be answered, but only to be obeyed? Are you listening? Not because of the law, not because you must, but because of that reverence for God. Because you love him and you want him to be pleased and you want to follow in his footsteps. Can we commit now as a church of Christ to listen? In fact, right now, we just go ahead and stop everything, even listening to me, and just listen. Just listen for a moment. I want to say at the end of this, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. But you have already spoken, and you're speaking to us always. Lord, help us, please, to listen, to hear from you. We want to be about your work. Speak to us, not just to those of us who have covenanted with you, but some here who might not know you at all. Maybe this will be the chance, the time of their salvation. Will you speak to them that they would repent, that they would turn, is what that means, and follow you. And for all of us, Lord, we've got areas that we can rethink, that we can repent of and turn and follow you. Be with us this week, and we'll give you the praise and glory.